Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. That parable is very, very, very well known to us, but I'm going to beg your indulgence and ask that we revisit it again this morning. So if you want to join me in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, I'd like to begin by reading the parable. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You know, that's the longest of Jesus' parables. Of all the parables that he told, he spent more words on this one than any other. I think that's significant. It's the best known of Jesus' parables. It was the parable to inspire that famous phrase in Amazing Grace, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." God often does things in threes, and he does so in this parable. There are three main characters. There's the father, who represents the father. And then there are these two boys, these two sons. Who do they represent?
You and I.
One of them does, anyway. And I guess the other one may have sometimes, too. That's a correct answer. But the two groups that prompted Jesus to tell the story are listed for us in the 15th chapter in the first two verses. Notice this. I've overlooked this for years, and yet here it is. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The younger son is the sinners and tax collectors." And yes, that's been you and me. The ones who came to Jesus while he walked the earth and drew near to him and wanted to hear what he had to say and be a part of what he had come to bring. The older brother, he's the Pharisees and scribes. When they saw these sinners and tax collectors being accepted by the Lord, what did they do? They complained, which is exactly what that older brother did. Look at this older brother. When he sees that the father is celebrating the return of his younger brother, it says he was angry and would not go in verse 28. So the father goes out to him. Just as he had run to his other son, he goes out to this son. And he pleads with him to come and be a part of this. And what does the older brother do? Verse 29, if you've got it there in front of you, notice verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your covenant at any time, your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Did you see it? Five times. I, me, my. Who is the older brother focused on? And the younger brother, when he speaks to his father, what does he say? Father. At least three times in this parable, this younger son, for all his faults, he is respectful towards his father. Father. You know, this older brother never once calls his dad father. The most he gets is, "Lo!" He's self-righteous. In verse 29, what does he say? "These many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment." Really? He's unthankful. What does the father say to him? "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is what? Yours." There's not an ounce of thankfulness here. He gets a fatted calf. I can't even get a little celebration with a basic food staple like a goat. Really? And when he refers to his brother, what does he call him? "This son of yours." He doesn't love his brother. And he certainly isn't forgiving. He's very happy to enumerate all the things he's done. Good. And then he loves to enumerate all the things his brother has done. Bad. You know, when someone comes back to the Lord, what's your and my response? Rejoice. That's what it ought to be. God is in the business of sanctifying sinners for His use. When you and I are reading the Psalms, we are reading a group of inspired songs written primarily by whom? A murderer and an adulterer. Is there anybody that says, "Oh, I'm not going to read the Psalms"? When this man who was sleeping with his stepmother, something so bad, Paul said that even the Gentiles don't do this sort of thing. And the Gentiles did a lot of things in first century Rome. When he comes back to the Lord, what does Paul say to the church at Corinth? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7, "Forgive and comfort him." Comfort him? Yes. So that he won't be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Have you ever seen someone swallowed up by too much sorrow? I think maybe I have. Reaffirm your love to him, Paul said. So who is this young son? Let's talk about him. Comes to dad and says, "I want out of your house." And what's the father do? Okay. Here are my blessings. But what you do with them is your choice. That's exactly how God works with us, isn't it? You and I have free will. God made us able to be good. He gives us every reason to be good, but he leaves it up to us whether we will be. He's in the business of drawing. He's in the business of leading, but he's not in the business of coercing. When this boy gets his inheritance, when he gets his father's goods, you know, I knew a man that this happened to him, basically. He lives in a veteran's home. He has two children. They almost never visit him. They show almost no interest in him at all. At one point in his life, he literally would lay in bed each night and pray that God would take his life. And then someone from the Lord's church came to visit him and changed his life. The Lord changed his life, but didn't change his children. Well, one day his children come to visit him and they take him out to eat. Unheard of. What's going on? They took him out to eat to Subway. Unheard of. And they all got back to his room and they said, "Dad, we want our inheritance." That's what's going on. He said, "I'm not even dead yet." Well, that's what this father experienced from this son. And the father, "That's what you want, son, okay." He went to a far country. I'm going to call that country the land of sin this morning. You're never farther from God than when you are living in sin. And to get there, what did he have to do? Verse 13, he journeyed. That's interesting. You don't become a mature Christian overnight. It's a journey. And most people don't become immersed in sin overnight. That too is a journey. He journeys to the land of sin. It's a far country. And once he gets there, what's he do in verse 13? There he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's what my New King James says. What's prodigal mean? Wasteful. Jesus says he wasted his possessions with wasteful living. He didn't just spend them, and he certainly didn't invest them, because there's nothing to invest in the land of sin. There's nothing to invest in. Now, I don't know everybody's condition this morning. Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. So I'm not assuming there's anyone sitting here this morning who's outside of Christ, although there may be. And I want you to know, because Jesus tells us here, that if you're outside of Christ this morning, you are wasting your possessions. You are wasting your opportunities. You are wasting your influence. You are wasting your money. You are wasting your talents. You are wasting your time. You are wasting your life. The land of sin is a wasteland. Outside of Christ, we major in the minor. We get in the thick of thin things. We pour our lives into things that don't matter and won't last. When I am laying at death's door, and I'm a spring chicken compared to some of you in the room, but I'm not as young as I used to be either, and I think about the end of my days more than I used to, because more of my life's behind me than is in front of me. What am I going to be thinking about as I lay there, if I even have time to lay there to think about it? But if I do, what am I going to be thinking about? Will I have regrets? Hopefully not too many more than I already do. Will I be thinking, "I should have done this, I should have done this, I should have done this, I should have done this"? And whatever I have, even think about it. I love my family. I had the opportunity to be with my grandchildren just a couple days ago. Here were my children, my grown children, my ungrown children, my grandchildren, and others. That was really, what a blessing. How many of them do I get to take with me? They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each on their own. I hope we're all there together in the new heavens and the new earth. But I have no power beyond working a godly influence right now. I have no power to take them with me. The only thing I have that can last eternally is hope in Christ. Will I have it as I lay at death's door? Will you? To live for anything else is a complete and total waste. Rick stood at this pulpit, what was it, 2009? And gave an invitation that I know a lot of us remembered. A lot of people did. It was so simple. But for some reason, it was awful powerful. He said, if you come to the end, if you die, and you died not a Christian, your life will have been a total failure. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living, and when he'd spent it all, when he'd blown it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. A famine's when there's nothing to eat. A severe one. Somebody said there's always a famine in the service of the devil. There's always a famine in the land of sin. There's no bread of life. There's no water of life. Sin will never satisfy. If you live a life of sin, in other words, a life where you are not submitting to the Lord, there will always be a hunger inside of you. That hunger, if you're outside of Christ this morning, that emptiness that you have, that you may run away from, you can watch the Chiefs game, you can have an extra whatever, drink an extra whatever, spend some time with people, you can distract yourself all day, but when you get all alone and it's just you and that sadness and that emptiness or that anger or that depression or that hopelessness or that shame or that worry or that doubt or that fear, it's always going to be there until you lay your life at the foot of Jesus Christ. So what's this young man do? However young he was, I guess I don't know if he was young. What's he do? He's squandered all the Lord's blessings. Maybe he squandered his health, thinking in terms of the actual life now. He squandered his health. He's ruined his relationships. He squandered all these things the Lord gave him, and now there's a severe famine. What's he do? You think, well, now he'll go back home. Nope. What's he do? He digs in his heels. He goes and he joins himself, verse 15, joins himself in the Greek. This speaks to, he cements himself, he glues himself to someone, but not someone who's willing. He forces himself upon this person. He joins himself to them. They don't want him. You know, as long as he had money to buy a few drinks, or as long as he had money to go do things along with them, hey, that's great, but now he's got nothing to give, they've got nothing to get. No one cares about him. Are there people in the world who will genuinely care about you in a selfless way? Sure, definitely. Are they the majority? No. Nobody cares about him. Not about the most important things. This guy takes him on but says, go feed the pigs. And so now he hits rock bottom. He looks at these pods, these carob pods is what this would have been. They were used to fatten pigs. They came from the carob tree. They were also food for the poor. He's looking at these things. And my New King James says he would have gladly filled his stomach. That's too passive in the Greek. It's he longed for. At least that's how it's rendered in the NASB, the ESV, and the NET has a footnote to that effect. He longed for these things, but no one gave him anything. So what happens in verse 17? He came to himself. He'd been beside himself. He'd been living like a man who was spiritually insane. You know, the Bible even used terminology like that. In the book of Hosea, it says the spiritual man is insane. It says in Jeremiah 50 verse 38, they are insane with their idols. You know, there's different kinds of insanity. There's physical insanity over which a person has no power. And then there's moral or spiritual insanity that a person goes right into willingly. And what's the mark of insanity? Insanity is when you do not operate in light of reality. A person who is insane is deluded. They do not comprehend reality and they respond and make decisions in light of a world that doesn't really exist. And that's what this boy was doing. And that's what we do when we say in word, if not in heart, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. He is faithful. He is going to come back. There is going to be a judgment day. He's going to reward the righteous. He's going to punish the wicked. All of this is reality. This book is true. But when I live like it's not true, I'm living like a man who's insane. drunk. Bible even speaks in terms like this. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, he hoped that through speaking to a person in the right way and sharing truth, that they would come to their senses, literally that they would sober up. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Anybody in this room ever said that? I'm sure you've said it. At some point in your life, some of you at least. I have. What a fool you have been, John. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Jeremiah 31, verse 19. This man comes to himself. And so he says in verses 17 through 19, he thinks to himself, he says, you know, my father's hired servants. They're not even in the household. They've got plenty of food. They got more than they need. And here I am, his son, and I'm living here without even enough to keep soul and body together. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Father, I'm going to tell him the truth. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just take me back as one of your hired servants? And then some of my favorite words in verse 19. I will arise. Those are the words of repentance. This mess is nobody else's fault. Might they have contributed some? Yeah, but I made the final decisions. This isn't somebody else's fault. I'm not going to sit here and blame other people. I'm not going to sit here and have a pity party. I'm not going to sit here and be angry at God. No, I'm going to get up and I'm going to return. And so he got up in verse 20. He arose and went to his father. And when he was still a great way off, verse 20, his father saw him. And when his father saw him, verse 20, what is the father? How's the father feel? He has compassion. Do you mean you can willfully squander the father's blessings? You can take what God has given you and you can willfully walk away from God and squander it. And then come back to God in repentance and he will have compassion on you? Yeah. I don't know people's personal situations here. So if this situation applies to you, please know I don't know that and I'm not speaking to you. But there are families where there is a child who grew up at the same, ate at the same table, grew up in the same home as the other children, but for some reason insists on making horrible decisions. And the parents love that child. But that child cheats them, maybe steals from them, lies to them over and over. And finally the parents have to say, we can't have a relationship with you anymore. And maybe this goes on for years. I knew a woman, I sat in her room at John Knox Village. And her daughter had access to her money. And she, at one point, she trusted her daughter. Things went on. Suddenly, she didn't have enough money to live at John Knox Village anymore. What's going on? So she got all her bank statements and started going through them. Her daughter and her son-in-law had been fixing up their house and buying all kinds of things right and left. Huge amounts of money. Her money. Just stealing from her bald face. So how would the average human father or mother respond if they had to put up with that sort of thing for years and years and years and they blow it, they squander all the things they were given and all the good, and then they come back and say, I'm sorry. Well, the parents who loved their children would do just what the father did here. He had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know. I've not made an exhaustive study. You can tell me if you know an instance. But every time I see God on a time frame in the Bible, I see him waiting. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He is long suffering toward us. Romans chapter 9 verse 2, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. The only time in the Bible I know of when we see God in a hurry is when he is running to meet a repentant sinner. He runs and he falls on his neck. That's an idiom for he embraces him. And then it says he kissed him. My son Abraham and I were sitting on the sofa a few months ago, and I have him read out loud to me sometimes, and I asked him to read this story out loud. 12-year-old, all boy. Now, we do hugs and kisses before bedtime, but I hug my children, but I'm probably not a big kisser. I give them a peck on the cheek, you know, before they go to bed. My older children, I kiss them on the cheek when I see them, my girls anyway. When my little boy is reading this and he gets to this point, he fell on his neck and kissed him. He looked at me and goes, "Dad, why do you do that?" What I didn't tell him was in the Greek, it's in the imperfect. He was repeatedly kissing you. Now, why do I bring all that up? Because what's your picture of God? I have this big, strong, perfectionistic streak that you've heard all about, so I don't need to repeat all that. But my view of God in years past has been a pretty harsh one. Here's what I expect. Get it done. Cross your T's. Dot your I's. You miss a spot. Trouble. Pretty harsh God. An impatient, harsh, overly demanding, not understanding and compassionate God. The God that I tried to serve for many, many years would never do something like this. Run and kiss you and hug you. But this is how Jesus Christ, this is how the Bible describes God. So this is how he is. This is the God who sent Jesus Christ. This is the God who you will live with someday. Does living with a God like that sound good? I don't want to steal too much from what we're going to talk about in the future, Lord willing. But have you ever wondered, Adam and Eve sin and they hear God walking. How do they know it's God? What would seem to be the implication? How do they know it's God? He's apparently come before, would seem to be the implication. Well, why would he come to visit them? What's that, Adam? Yeah. You know, maybe he came sometimes to offer instruction. I mean, did they discover fire or did he have to teach them that? You know, I'd like to show you something today. Maybe he came to give them opportunity to worship, but yes, he's their father. I enjoy sometimes just sitting down in the living room and talking with my older children. You know, we can just talk into the night. But even my little children, I enjoy just sitting and talking with them, hearing what they have to say. My point being, God wants fellowship. The new heavens and the new earth is a place where God is going to live with you, the Bible says. He is so happy that this boy has returned. Remember what the son had this plan. He says, he had it planned. He's going to tell the father, "Father, I've sinned before heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me like what? One of your hired servants." Notice what happens. Verse 21. He gets there and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry." Well, what happened to the "let me be like one of your hired servants"? The father didn't let him get that one out. When you come back to the Lord, you don't come back as a hired servant. What do you come back as? A son. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. You come back a son. "No, you're not worthy to be my son, but you are. And I welcome you back as one." Put the best robe on him. I have heard that in those days, people of wealth, as this father may have been, would keep this robe. It was called the best robe. And it was meant for an honored guest at special functions. This son who has squandered all these blessings. And if his brother's right, he's done it with prostitutes. And the father says, "Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand." Who wears rings in the Bible? Joseph, Haman, James chapter 2, wealthy men. This ring is a mark of favor. It is a mark of affection. If anyone questions this son's place in the Father's house, this ring will answer for him. I am the son of the Father. Put sandals on his feet. Why? Apparently he's barefoot. Who goes barefoot? Well, the extremely poor, the destitute, those in grief. What's the Father saying? He's saying the day of poverty is over. The hour of sadness and mourning is past. Forgive and comfort him. And the Father says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Prize calf, grain fattened, usually reserved for religious celebrations, I have read. Which, in the full scheme of things, that's exactly what this is. Robert Louis Stevenson, as I draw to a close, said, he's the guy who wrote Kidnapped and Treasure Island, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He wrote that sooner or later we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. Those aren't very fun sometimes. But that's not what this is. Here's a banquet, but it's not a banquet of consequences. It's from the song we sing, Come Feast Upon the Love of God. I don't know your condition this morning, but if there is anyone in the room this morning who is outside of Jesus Christ, and by the Bible's definition, that means that you have not submitted to the Lord by repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth that you believe He is the Son of God. You've not been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, not to become a member of some other church. We're not talking about baptism as an outward sign of an inward change. We're talking about the Bible's baptism, a baptism that you come to it and you know that you're a sinner, but you're going into that water and God's going to meet you there and He's going to wash your sins away. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and even if you've done all that, but you've not been living the life, not seeking Him wholeheartedly, if you're missing any one of those components this morning, then by the Bible's definition, you're not in Christ. But you can be. This Father we've been reading about today is still here in existence, and He always will be. And He wants to show you compassion. And I tell you what, who was it harder on? Being gone. The Son or the Father? The Father keeps delaying. Look what's going on in the world right now. And what's going on in our country doesn't even touch it. There are horrible things going on in the world right now. I read a book not long ago about a boy who was stolen from his home in Sudan, was taken, and for 12 years was a slave. This is the modern world. He was forced to live like an animal, was treated like an animal. Until he finally succeeded in escaping and got to the U.S. This sort of thing goes on in the world right now. Horrible things, children being abused, and just things we don't even want to talk about. Why does the Lord let people behave that way? Because He wants to give them opportunity to repent. The Lord is long-suffering. That's why He wants people to repent. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So, He's waiting so that He can have compassion on the sinner. If you're that sinner this morning, we invite you. Come forward. Take a seat on one of the front pews while we're singing. Or please approach someone in the congregation after services. You can do it publicly. You can do it privately. But don't delay. Think of this wonderful God who's calling you and what He's done for you and what He wants to do for you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's stand and sing.